Excited to be here with you this morning in John 15. We are been looking at verses 1 through 17. This morning we are in part 7 of the series, and we're going to finish it up here this morning. The path to a fruitful life. We've been looking at this great and famous passage of abiding, of the vine and the branches, and what Jesus has been saying here, and just this whole illustration that he's given. And just because it's been 2 weeks since we've been here, and we're finishing up this morning, and kind of everything ties together, I just want to read for us and review a few things as we go. So pick it up in verse 1. I am the true vine, of course, Jesus speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so we see Jesus here using this illustration of a vine, that he is the source, he is the trunk, if you would, the vine. And we're simply the offshoots. That's the word branch, is literally offshoot. If you've ever seen a branch of a vine, it's not like a big giant branch. It's just a shoot. And from that then comes the fruit. It's very tender, actually. It's the actual vine itself, the stalk is what's strong, and that's Jesus. And so Jesus using this as a spiritual analogy, that if you remain in me, like the shoot remains in the vine, then you're going to bear much fruit. And that's God's heart and goal. And so we saw here that the Father in this analogy is the gardener. He's the vine dresser. He's the one that comes along. We saw how he takes out that which isn't bearing fruit, how that which might not be bearing fruit or is bearing fruit, he'll prune. And we saw that the idea of prune is to lift up, or to actually prune, to clip, to so that it might bear more fruit. And so we see this tender care of the gardener, of the Father, in our lives spiritually as we seek to simply abide in Jesus. But Jesus makes it clear that apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like that branch. And he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Then they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and so now he gets into kind of like, what does it mean to abide? What does that practically look like spiritually? He says, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So the idea of abiding is to abide in the Word of God. Again, the word abide simply means to continue, or to be connected to remain. Remain in my word remains in you, and you're going to bear much fruit. We saw the natural outcome of abiding is fruit bearing. We don't need to focus on bearing fruit. We need to focus on staying connected to Jesus. And as we do, it's simply a natural result of that and its fruit. And at the end of verse 8, he says, so you will be my disciples. What Jesus is saying is that this is going to be the evidence that you are truly followers of me. Like, you're a genuine disciple of Christ. How do you know that you're truly a disciple of Christ? Is that you're going to bear fruit. And how do you bear fruit? Is by abiding. So this is of the most fundamental, foundational part of our walk with God. And it's very simple. And you know, we complicate things so greatly. It's like, open your Bible and sit with Jesus. Drink in of his word. Pray and talk to him. As your heart begins to be molded into his heart, whatever you ask the Father, he's going to give you, because you're going to be asking according to the word of God, according to the will of God. And it's that intimacy that we so desperately need. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 9, and he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And so in verses 9 through 17, we saw three main things. We saw true love, true joy, and true friendship. This morning we're going to finish with that phrase, true friendship. Well, you see this here in verses 9 and 10. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So abiding is abiding in the word. It's also remaining in the love of God, being in that place where you're experiencing the love of God, that you're living in the love of God. And that, of course, is in the shadow of the cross. He says, if you keep my words, verse 10, or excuse me, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 11, we saw that true joy. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And he goes back to the idea of true love in verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he brings up this concept of friends. And if you jump to verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. So this idea of true love, abiding in God's love, is and notice what he's saying here is it requires obedience. All of this comes to obedience. Abiding requires obedience. To abide in the word is to remain in the word, to obey the word of God. And so we pick it up in verses 14 through 16 this morning, entering into what we want to talk about today, true friendship. And let's read verses 14 through 16. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Would you pray with me? Father, we just ask you to open this text to us. God, we so desperately need to understand what it means to be a friend of God. And so I pray you would just unfold these truths to us and you would help us. Speak to us, Father. You know exactly where each of us are, and do your work and have your way in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, true friendship is a gift from God. It really is, isn't it? It's a real gift from God. I mean, Proverbs 17:17 says it this way, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's what we need. We need those. God has created us, whether we recognize it or not. Some of us recognize it more than others. He's created us for community. He's created us for relationship. But you know, that starts in who he is. He is a God of relationship, which is amazing because he's created you and I to be in relationship. And there's nothing like having a true friend when you're going through life's difficulties. I mean, Solomon declared the wisest guy ever who had all the riches, all the fame, all the power. He had all these things. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, he speaks about that and he says, two are better than one. And he goes on, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he simply declares there that it's not good to be alone. And that's what God said of Adam there in the garden. It's not good for him to be alone. You know, we need to make a helper comparable, suitable to him. And so we look for these friendships, and we know that we need them. And, you know, we look for them in as what God did for Adam, in marital relationships. But, you know, sometimes we come to a place in our life, and all of us at some point come to a place in our life where it's just not enough. Because the problem is with our friendships is the people we're friends with are sinners. And you know, that's their problem with you too, is that you're a sinner. And what do? We fail. We're not always there for each other. You might be saying this morning, I need a good friend. That's the answer. That's what I need. And you would be right in saying that. But you'd find that in your friendships, in your relationships, in your family relationships, in your marital relationships, in your relationships as adults with our parents, there's still a lack, because at some point we hurt each other. At some point we're not there for each other. But you know, Proverbs 18 verse 24 says this, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, obviously bringing up the the family relationship, a brother. There's a friend that's even closer than blood. And that friend we find here in John chapter 15, where Jesus simply declares, you, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. For I called you friends, for all things that you've heard from, that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And Jesus goes on to say, you didn't choose me as friend, I chose you. And this is the beautiful thing. True friendship is found in Jesus. You need a true friend. It's found in Jesus. Listen, true friendship is found in God. It's the core of that whole idea of friendship, that core of that whole idea of community. Even within God himself, Scripture reveals God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus will use that very relationship between the Godhead, as we call it, when he prays in John 17, that we would be one, you and me would be one together as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus says, as the Father and I are one, I pray that you would be one and that we would be one together. There would be this community of friendship that is so knit together that nothing can break it. See, the core and the center of that is Christ. Without Christ, we have no friendship with God. And without Christ, we have no lasting friendship with one another. Our friendship with the Lord Jesus is so important if we're going to be good friends to others, if we're going to have good friendships. Because it's him that won't fail us. David said this. David was a man of great difficulties, great trials in his life. And in Psalm 27, verse 10, he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. When even those that are the closest in friendship, in relationship to you, your father and your mother. Now, David could say this. Scriptures don't talk a lot about David. I don't think they even mention David's mother, but his father is mentioned once. But there's not really much about his relationship. But he had a father-in-law named Saul. And Saul was the one who persecuted David greater than anyone else. David fled for his life. David spent 10 years out in the wilderness, running and hiding, living in caves and dens of the earth, fleeing from his father-in-law. And during that time, his father-in-law took his daughter, which was David's wife, and married her off to another man. You think about this. David understood what it means to be forsaken. And he said, when father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord is my friend. He truly is. It's said of Jesus in Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says that he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And, you know, there's an emphasis in the original language in that verse. And it would read literally that it says, I will never, and it's like there's a double and a triple emphasis. I will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you. Now again, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. And in the Jewish thinking from Scripture, that everything is established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And it's like, that's there. It's like, just so you know, this is an absolute truth. I will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you. That's the kind of friendship we're all longing for. That's the kind of friendship we can't offer others because we fail. But boy, we certainly want a friendship like that. And there's a friend to be found in God himself, in Jesus Christ, for you and I. This is where our friendships must start. Jesus is the same. Hebrews 13 goes on to say in verse 8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This friendship that he has forged with his disciples is the same friendship that he has forged with you and I. It's consistent of God. God has always sought to be in relationship with mankind. That's the entire Bible. Abraham was called the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 7, it reads there that Abraham, they call Abraham, speaking to God, your friend forever. He's called the friend of God. He's God's friend forever. Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Abraham was the friend of God. James repeats it in the New Testament. In James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he is called the friend of God. It's interesting, and this will tie into our text this morning. Jesus says in verse 14 here of our text, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The context to that scripture I just quoted from James is all about obedience and this idea of friendship, and we'll talk about how that ties in. But what is Jesus saying in verse 15 here of our text? He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I hear from my Father, I've made known to you. The friendship is based upon fellowship. And it's based upon Jesus saying, listen, I'm not just telling you what to do, but I'm showing you why you should do it. I'm revealing the heart of God to you. I'm bringing you close. And that's really important for us to see. For instance, Abraham was a friend of God. Remember there in Genesis, in chapter 18, three men come to Abraham's tent. He feeds them. Two of them are angels, we learn. Those two angels go on. This is after he tells Abraham that your wife, who's, you know, like in her 90s, who's never had kids, is going to bear a child. She laughs in the tent. She denies, she laughs. Ultimately, they name their son Isaac, which means laugh. And, you know, because it's such a joke that she actually had a child. I mean, it's just a miracle. And, you know, so after they leave the tent there, the two angels go off to do the business of the Lord. They're going to go bring judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and a couple others because of their immorality. And God says this in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? You see, this idea of a friend, God says, okay, Abraham, I want to tell you what's going on. Well, I'm going to judge these cities. This is what's going to happen. And so Abraham began to get into a conversation with his friend God about how that if God would have mercy on the city, if there was 50 righteous found in the city, will you save it? And God says, okay, I will. And he says, okay, what about, maybe there's not 50, what about 45? Okay, I'll do it. Well, maybe it's probably not 45, you know, and he just starts working down to getting to like 10 or 5, I forget the exact number there, but, you know, he starts working down and, you know, but this is a friendship. This is an intercession. This is a relationship, a conversation they're having about God's plan, about God's will. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that I've not only called you servants, but I call you friends because I've brought you near. I've brought you close. I think it's so important for us to see this relationship, and I think we need to see where we came from, and where we've got, and how we got to this place of friendship. Because I think some people have misinterpreted the idea of Jesus as my friend. And we have kind of what I call the buddy Jesus mentality. Jesus is my bro, homie, bud, you know? As if Jesus is some equal with me. Here's the crazy thing. Almighty God became man and came to this earth to reveal himself to you and I. This is what Jesus did, so that we might know him, to reveal his heart and to manifest himself. This is an awesome thought. To be in relationship with us, and so that we would ultimately come into this place of being his friend. That's what Jesus did. That's the ministry God has done. But never is there this idea of, hey, Jesus, dude, like, he is God. He doesn't lose his deity and his authority and his sovereignty because he's chosen to bring me near, which makes it even greater. Here's the reality. You and I went from enemy to servant to friend. And I want to look at that with you here as we track through this text this morning. From enemy to servant to friend. Let's start. And if you have your outline, there's three bullet points on it. And those are the three bullet points we're going to look at. The first one, enemy. Enemy. Do you realize that you and I start out in life as enemies of God? That's how we start in this life. I'll never forget looking at my little, you know, kids when they were just babies. You know, and there I am in the hospital, and I have my first son, and, you know, I think, and I remember, and Debbie was, you know, she was wiped out after delivering him. I did all the hard work. I mean, I was the Lamaze coach. I'm glad you ladies don't have anything to throw. Maybe you do. you know, and so she's sleeping, and you know, I've got little Isaac there, and we're in the hospital, and it's our firstborn, and I'm just looking at him thinking, I'm about to bring in a sinner into my house. Oh, little did I know. But we are born in sin. We are born as this little, you know, to me, my world, this little precious child, love with all I have. It's so innocent, we say. There's nothing innocent about him. You, me, every single human being born as sinners into this world. And to understand, because it's hard for us when we see the little cute baby, enemy of God. Oh, that's so mean. I mean, we can go over, take a field trip this morning. We just go, all of us march through the nursery. Oh, they're so cute. They're all enemies of God. You know, I mean, I'm going to get some letter, I'm sure. You know, some mom's going to be totally offended. Listen, I think the babies are cute as, you know, anything. I mean, I would probably prefer to hang out in the nursery than preach, to be honest. But the reality is they are enemies of God. We are enemies of God. And it was God who made a move towards us. Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, your iniquities have separated you from God. That's the reality. We are separated from God. Paul spends the first three chapters of Romans to show that man is sinful and that all kinds of men, from the pagans that worship idols and create idols and worship their own bodies and live in gross sexual immorality, ending up, Romans chapter 1, into homosexuality, which is where our generation has gone. And we see that our whole culture has gone that way. And again, that's not a politically correct thing to talk about from the pulpit. But yeah, by the way, it's a biblically correct thing to talk about. Sin. That's what we're talking about. All of it's sin. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul makes that clear in Romans. But by the way, a society that is on its way to great decline morally ends up when homosexuality is celebrated. We need to wake up. We're not bashing a certain sin. We are just declaring what God's word declares. And we need to wake up to the reality of where our society is going. And there's all this, quote, tolerance. Listen, we love everyone. If we don't love homosexuals, we shouldn't love anyone because they're just sinners like everyone else. It's not like a certain class, a race of people which they would like to make themselves. There's one race, and it's called sinners. All in need of a Savior, and you and I are all part of that race. And the church is filled with those that were once this, once that, once homosexuals, once covetousness, once, you know, adulterers, once, you know, drunkards, once fornicators, all of these things. It's important for us to see that we're all enemies of God, enemies of God. And Paul goes on to talk about the moralist in chapter 2 of Romans. That the guy that looks all good on the outside, he's just a sinner as the homosexual in chapter 1. And going on to the Jew in the middle of chapter 2 of Romans and into chapter 3, that he's got the law. In fact, he's even more guilty because he has the law. And so he builds this argument and he comes to Romans chapter 3 verse 9 and he makes a conclusion of the whole matter. Romans 3, 9, and I'll read verses 9 through 12, and there's more, but I won't read it all. He says, what then? So what's our conclusion? Are we better? Are we Jews better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. There it is, they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. There's none who seek after God. These are heavy things. There's none who seek after God, not of their own accord. There's none who understand. There's none who seek after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. Oh, wait a second. No, not one. See, he makes it very clear. Because again, we're dealing with the holiness of God. By the way, the law is good. And Paul argues that in Romans 7. If you want to say, well, I did good. Did you fulfill the law perfectly? You just take the Ten Commandments. If you've obeyed those perfectly, then you're good. But you haven't. And if you tell me you have, you've broken one of them because it says you shall not lie. And you just did. And so, that's the purpose of the law, just to show that we aren't holy. We aren't good. And so what do we do? Well, of course, Paul goes on in Romans to talk about the gospel, talk about faith in Jesus Christ, about his goodness imputed to our account, and that we have that. But what we all start off as enemies. That's where we start. In fact, James says it this way in James 4:4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. By the way, he's speaking spiritually, not necessarily physically. He's saying, you've committed spiritual adultery. He says, do you not know that friendship, there's our word, friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is heavy. Because if I say, well, I'm a friend of God, then that means I'm an enemy of the world. I want you to hear that. And of course, John says in his first epistle that we're not to love the world nor the things in the world because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Listen, either I am an enemy of the world or I'm an enemy of God. Either I'm a friend of the world or I'm a friend of God. I can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. It's like how John talks about that it's light and darkness. Light cannot dwell in darkness. You know that, right? When you turn the light on, darkness is no longer dark. It's light. They don't go together. They don't mix. Yeah, you can't go, I got light and darkness. No, you don't. You have either have light or you have darkness. You either have a love for the world or you have a love for God. You're either a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. That's what James is making abundantly clear. And if you choose to love the world and be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And we all did that. And so much scripture we could talk about. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says it this way, and you who once were aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. I love that. Just a simple truth. I mean, so much scripture about this. But you were enemies. How? By your sin. Your sin separated you from God by your wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled. Notice it's God that does the reconciling. God's the one that reaches out. God's the one that brings us in. For we couldn't get to God. He can only get to us. And so that's where we start. We start as enemies. And then we moved on to becoming servants of the Lord. I was an enemy of God. I then recognize that God sought me through reconciliation, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I gave my life to the Lord. I was born again, put my faith in Jesus, repented of my sins. I was born again, and now I'm the servant of God. And so I come to that place. What a wonderful place that is. But it's important for us, as we talk about friendship with God, that we never lose sight of we are servants of God. And I think there's a fine line here, and it's important, I think, for us to kind of dive into, because the phrase servant, because what does Jesus say in verse 15, of course? No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. That doesn't mean no longer are you servants. He doesn't say no longer are you servants. He's saying no longer do I call you servants. That's not necessarily our relationship, is you just serve, be quiet, do what I tell you to do. It's important for us to understand that throughout Scripture, there are those that were, they're identified, their title, some of the most notable figures in the Old Testament are described as servants of God. For instance, Moses, and I'll put these up on the overhead for you, Caleb, Joshua, Job, David, Isaiah, and even the Messiah, and you see the references there. They are truly, their name is a servant of God. We will always have that name identifying who we are. Take Moses, for example. We already saw that Abraham, right, was a friend of God. What about Moses? Moses was certainly a friend of God. Now, it says of Moses that he spoke face to face with God like a friend speaks to his friend. Exodus 33, verse 11, it says this, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Think about that intimacy. We're talking about abiding, and we're looking at this John 15. When I think John 15, I just think of relationship. I think of a sweet, rich relationship with Jesus. Just an intimacy. Well, that's what Moses had. I mean, God just, and what made this friendship? God revealing his heart. He spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He told him things. He shared his heart with him. But it's important for you and I to understand that our relationship with God is like Moses's. You go, oh, there's no, you know, burning bush in my life. There's no, you know, cloud in me on Mount Sinai and receiving the law. But this is the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is John's whole premise. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's for God to speak face to face with you. It's exactly what John opens his gospel with. He says, after saying in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he says in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." What glory? The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's you and I understanding the glory of Jesus, but what is the glory? It's the glory of the Father. Verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him." Now, again, this is the introduction to the Gospel of John. If you read the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses is introducing what he's going to talk about. Now, Jesus reiterates this throughout the Gospel. One of the places he does it so pointedly is in chapter 14, in verse 9, when Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Like, I've come to declare the Father to you. So you and I have that relate. That's all about relationship. It's like Moses could start understanding the heart of God. Not just the commandments of God, not just this is what I want you to do, but to get to know the heart of God. It was in that passage that I quoted to you earlier from Exodus 33. It's in Exodus 34, after Moses says in 33, "Show me your glory," that God begins to reveal his nature and his character, not just the commandments, but the Lord is merciful and long-suffering, you know, and he goes through his character and his attributes. This is what Jesus does to you and I. He shows us through his teachings, through his actions, through his life, through his words, the heart of God. This is why we identify with Jesus more than God, the Father. But remember that we are only to identify with Jesus because Jesus is the exact image of God the Father. And so as I identify with Jesus, I am identifying with God the Father. There's sometimes the idea of the two gods, the Old Testament and the New Testament. New Testament's Jesus, Old Testament's wrath. As if there's a God of wrath and a God of love. Jesus is reflecting the exact representation of the Father God. Now Jesus is leaving right here in this passage and these chapters we've been looking at. And he's departing. And what is he telling his disciples? We've already seen it. Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to help you in this relationship. He's going to replace me. Well, what do I do? Well, I reveal the heart of God. So the Holy Spirit's going to do that. Jesus will go on in chapter 17 to pray that this isn't just for the guys that are in front of him, the 12 disciples, but this is for everyone that will believe through their words. This will be the church. This will be you and me. So it isn't something just that Moses experienced. It's something that you and I can. John chapter 14, right here in verses 17 and 18, he says, that's a work of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, orphans. I'm coming to you. And I'm coming to manifest. In verse 21 of John 14, he says, he has my commandments and keeps them. Notice the idea of obedience. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Notice the phrase, manifest myself. Isn't that awesome? That the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life is to manifest Jesus to you, who manifests the Father to us. To manifest God, to be in relationship with God. So even as Moses had this very unique relationship with God, he also maintained his proper role as servant of God. And I want us to hear that. Because never should I get into that place where no longer am I in a place where, well, Jesus is just my buddy. Be like this. It'd be like your boss becomes your best friend. And you guys have a different relationship than everyone else that is working in your company. And you go on vacations with your boss. You hang out and have barbecues, watch the game with your boss. You guys are friends. But if those lines ever got blurred, your friendship, when you were at work and you started taking advantage of we're friends, you know, I'm coming a little late, no big deal, bro. Your friendship would be affected greatly. Because you're still an employee of that company and your boss is still your boss. Jesus is Lord. Don't ever forget it. He is Lord of all. He is sovereign God. He is creator of everything. That's great that my friend is the guy in charge and the guy that can fix the problems. But I never want to take it for granted. Like, oh, he's my buddy, you know. He's my Lord. There's got to be a reverence. But now, as you step from that into the reality of, but he's my friend too. He's my friend. He reveals his heart to me. I celebrated my 27th birthday this week. It was great. I'm getting old. Almost 30 now. And, you know, something we do oftentimes at a birthday is, you know, we'll have some family time after, you know, dinner or whatnot. And the kids will share, you know, something that they're blessed by, you know, or we'll share that with the kids if it's their birthday. And so it's kind of going around the room and, you know, someone started it off and just, you know, Dad, I love this about you, Dad. I'm blessed about this. And it comes to my youngest son. And he says, you know what I like about you, Dad, is that when you discipline me, and I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be cool. Discipline and like, how's this working out? When you discipline me, you don't just tell me to go in my room and I'm in trouble and here's the consequences. But you certainly do that. But you come in my room and you sit down and you open the Bible and you share with me why what I did was wrong. What God thinks, you share with me your heart, you bring me in. You know, that's the Father. And I don't say that to boast of anything I do. I didn't do anything but simply follow Jesus and follow his example. But that's the relationship I have with the Father. Listen, he tells me. He doesn't just do this. Why? Because I said so, and I'm the Lord. You know, I'm the dad. Do it. That's it. I don't want to hear about it. That's not the kind of relationship that's going to last as you grow up. That's not the kind of relationship that God has with us. He could do that. He has total right to do that. But he hasn't done that. He wants us to know his heart. He brings us in as friends. Church, we need to realize that. And as he does that, it causes me even to want to worship him greater and recognize that, listen, I'm indeed the servant of the Lord. Do you know Moses' title in the Old Testament was Moses the servant of the Lord? 17 times he's called Moses the servant of the Lord. All of them are referenced after he died. That's who he was known. He wasn't known as the friend of the Lord, the buddy of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And so it shall be with us and all the apostles. Think of Paul the apostle. Jesus revealed great things to him, revealed divine revelation. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Jesus received, or Paul received divine revelation from Jesus Christ himself, not from man, nor was I taught by man, but came through revelation of Jesus Christ. But when Paul speaks about himself, he doesn't say, hey, you know, me and Jesus, I mean, I did, by the way, get divine revelation, and I'm giving it to you now. But Romans 1:1, he says this, Paul, this is who Paul is, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Peter would say the same thing. I mean, Peter was a part of the inner three. There was those three disciples that were of the inner circle. And Peter was one of those guys. But when Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. John, another one of those guys that was in that inner circle, in that group, he speaks there in the book of Revelation. He opens it up with this. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has shown to his servants, through which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John. They all call themselves servants. What about James and Jude? I love this because James and Jude were the half-brothers of Jesus. Now, if there's anyone that's going to go, hey, my buddy Jesus, what about my brother Jesus? You know, if you have a sibling that, you know, is very successful, let's say one of your siblings is a, you know, renowned surgeon and you're, you know, at their hospital and they're the great, you know, surgeon of this hospital and you walk in and you're like, yeah, it's my bro. He might be your boss. You might, you know, revere him. I got stories on him. You know, that's my bro. There's just a different relationship. They didn't do that. They recognized. They kept that straight. James says it this way, James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says it this way, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. That's interesting to me. He doesn't say the brother of Jesus, but the brother of James. Now, they're both brothers of Jesus. Of course, I say half-brothers because they had a different father, the same mother. But they grew up in the same home. But they even brothers, they were able to recognize he's the Lord. And so in my friendship with Jesus, I need to keep that straight. But as I do, I need to then move from that place of enemy to servant. I need to move into that place of friend. Once I have that straight, I am a servant, but I'm also his friend. I'm not just a servant. I'm not just a slave. I'm not just someone that he commands and points and says, do this and do that. Don't ask any questions. You know, shut up or you're fired. But he brings me close. Jesus says that we are his friends because he tells us everything that the Father has spoken. He brings us near. He brings us close. Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, what is this thing about if you do whatever I command you. And this has been a theme. It's been a theme throughout this section, this idea of obedience. We saw back in verse 10 where it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I used the phrase when we did the study there, obedience is abiding. You want to know, how do I abide in Christ? Obey. Well, listen, it only makes sense. He's not going to share with you the Father's heart if you don't care about the Father's heart. What do I mean? Jesus isn't going to reveal to you, and for us, the Holy Spirit isn't going to reveal to us the heart of God through the Word of God if we don't want to obey the Word of God. Like, why would he bring me in? Why would he show me that which I don't care about? See, but when I care about the heart of God, like I was an enemy, now I've been reconciled and I'm a servant. Oh, I just want to know. I want to serve my God. I'm a servant. I want to serve him. I want to love him. I want to give him my life. I want him to do and use me for his glory. It's those people that are going to enter into that circle of friendship. It's not as he's partial to, it's just simply how it works. If you want to obey me, you're going to hear some stuff. I'm going to bring you closer because you want to be closer. You don't want to obey me. You don't want to be closer. You don't want to know my heart. You don't want to know my will because you're not planning to execute my will. And how valuable and important this is, church, that we see this and understand this. Our friendship with Jesus is based upon abiding/obeying. That's what it's based upon. Now, notice what he says here in verse 16. And you know, I'm just going to confess, I want to do part 8 at verse 16, but I'm not. But I'm just airing it out. I'm just getting it. This is for me. There's so much here, so much. And I just let you know we're passing by some good stuff. But what's he saying? What's the heart? He says in verse 16, you didn't choose me. This is the kind of friendship you're in. You didn't choose me as a friend, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. Isn't that awesome? It's not like, oh, the fruit, it's going to rot. Like, because it's my fruit, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit, it's going to carry into eternity. And that's the fruit that matters because that's the fruit you're going to get rewards for. But it's his work. Notice you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. It's so important for us to realize that Jesus says, I want to be your friend. In fact, I'm going to choose you to be my friend. I've picked you to be my friend. And think about it. Think about your friends. Think about the people that you've chosen to be friends with. As you go on in life, sometimes you learn things about them that you didn't know that you thought, well, I don't like that. And some of them, you're not friends with anymore. Because you decided, I don't really want to be that person's friend. They're not that fun. I mean, we were at one time really good friends, but I found out more about them and now I'm not friends with them. Aren't you grateful Jesus doesn't do that? You know why? Because when he chose you, he knew everything about you. Now that just caused me to take a step back and go, really? And you still chose me to be your friend? Something must be wrong with Jesus. It's called love. This is the kind of friend we have in Jesus. This is the kind of relationship we have. Romans chapter 8 says it this way in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Church, hear that. To whom he foreknew, he knew everything about you. He also predestined to become conformed into the what image of his son? You're going to make it to heaven. Well, wait a second. You're going to make it to heaven and you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to get there. Why? Because he chose you. Because he appointed you, our text says, to go and bear much fruit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that there is works that God has prepared beforehand that we are to walk in them. I mean, these are verses that go directly together. Like I said, we could do a whole nother sermon on this. It's powerful. It's like, I knew everything about you. I recognize your failures, your flaws, your weaknesses, all your stuff. I love you. I want to be your friend. Will you be mine? I want to be your God. Will you be my servant? I don't want to be your enemy. Your sin has separated you from me. So I'm going to die for your sin. I'm going to reconcile you to myself and make peace with us. Listen, it's all movement from God towards man, never man towards God. The movement I make towards God, and we need to move towards God. We need to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. Our movement towards God is a result of the movement he's made towards us. It's as simple as that. And what dummy wouldn't move towards God once he's moved towards you? I mean, in love and grace and forgiveness and friendship. And so you guys, you know, this morning are in a really, really good group of people. Because we have said, Lord, where else shall I go? Like Peter said, for you alone have life, the words of eternal life, this friendship, this fellowship. And you have promised this, that you chose me, that you're going to bear fruit in my life. All I got to do is what? How do I move towards God? Obey. Obey. That is your will. Abide. Abide. Come close. Draw near. You're going to find out God is going to draw near to you. And in James, I'm quoting from James 4, when I say draw near to God and God will draw near to you, it says, and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, and lament, mourn, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom, and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. How do I draw near to God? Repentance. Have you done that? Have you done that? And for most of us, probably yes. I've done that. I'm in relationship with God. I'm in friendship with God. And that's a constant thing, isn't it? We continually draw near. We continually cleanse our hands. But we can. We're not drawing near to a God that's angry. It's not the dad that comes in the room with, you know, whipping off his belt, just angry. It's the dad that comes in the room, sits down and says, okay, this is the problem. So when God's correcting us, that's how he deals with us. He's a father. And he's our friend. It's powerful. But maybe you haven't done that this morning. Maybe you haven't drawn near to God. Maybe you haven't said, yeah, I am a sinner. I am an enemy of God, and I want to get right with God. The Bible says you can. How? Bible says call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You got to cry out to God. You got to call on him. You got to pray and ask him to come in your life and be willing to obey him. He'll give you the strength, by the way, to obey. He's going to bring you through. And you'll realize that once you do that, and he's known your name the whole time along. And he chose you. And you didn't choose him. You're like, I choose God this morning, okay. And you're going to realize, wow, that's because he chose me. It's awesome. It's awesome. And it's strength. Listen, this is where my faith is built. It's not built upon me. It's built upon a solid rock who will never, ever leave me nor never, ever forsake me, who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, whose character is strong, whose sovereignty is intact, who has everything in control, who has sought me, who has chosen me, who has appointed me for good works and good fruit, and then he's going to reward me in the end of the day for it. That's who we serve. That's who we call friend. And I pray you're able to do that this morning. If you've never done that, we're going to pray right now, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and your grace, and we just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and that you would feed us, God, this morning from these truths. And Lord, we just ask now that you would meet us in this place. And Lord, that you would draw any person here today that is still in that place of enmity with God, and you would draw them into a place of obedience to God in a relationship that they'd understand what it means to be a servant and they'd come into this friendship. Oh, Father, have your way. Do your work. Be glorified, we pray. And just before we close this morning in prayer, as we just remain in that attitude of prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If that's you this morning, you want to respond to the gospel, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand and just say, that's me, Pastor, and I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. Just lift up your hand right where you are, and I'm going to pray for you. If there's anyone in that place today, and don't let this slip by. Make sure that you indeed are right with God. We have a prayer room right across the bridge when you go out to our main doors here. And we encourage you to just go over there. There's a pastor who will be in there. Love to pray with you if you want to get your heart and life right with God. Father, we thank you for your grace. We pray that you would be glorified now, be magnified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.